So, who can tell me about the 42 encampments? We didn't go into a lot of depth because not everybody is ready for the depth on those things. So we just tapped into the fact that it started with the Passover and ended with Jesus. Yeah, 42 generations. But we all know about the numbers. Who wants to talk to me about the numbers and where that came from? Because I love this stuff. Lori. Right. And where did we find that door? In Ezekiel, yes. That's right, in Ezekiel. And I think, does anybody remember the chapter? Chapter 40? Well, let's go look. Might be 40. Could very well be 40. I was thinking 43, but I just estimate. And then if it's not exactly there, that's why I like working with an interpreter. Thank you, Jesus. So 40, let's look at 40. Okay, let's go to 41, because I think 41 is what it was. But see, here we are. Yeah, 41, let's try that. So Ezekiel tells us that, let's start with verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the posts, 6 cubits broad on one side, 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. And the breadth of the door was 10 cubits, and the sides of the door were 5 cubits on the one side and 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured the length thereof, 40 cubits, and the breadth, 20 cubits. Then went he inward and measured the post of the door, 2 cubits, and the door 6 cubits, and the breadth of the door 7 cubits. So when he said he went inward, he meant that he came from the outside of the temple into the next door, which would go into the holiest of holies, yeah? So now we're standing at the door that leads you to where the Shekinah glory is, where the mercy seat is, where the seraphims are, or the cherubims. So now he tells us that he measures that, and he measured the post of the door, 2 cubits. And the door was 6 cubits one way. So that's the number of man. That's what Lori was talking about, yeah? So the door into God, the door to God was 6 cubits. And the breadth of the door, 7 cubits. So 6 times 7 is how, anytime God multiplied numbers, it talked about his people. When he added the numbers, it was a revelation about Christ. Yeah? Okay. So if you add 6 and 7 together, it gives you 13, and that's the number of bullocks that were in the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. It started on the first day with 13 bullocks, and every other sacrifice stayed the same. And on the first day, you killed a bullock and offered it to God. The second day, you killed a bullock. Well, when you get done with the seventh day, you've killed the 6 bullocks, and now you're left with 7. So 6 cubits one way, 7 the other. So God was talking about when God gets rid of the outside man, 6, he's left with the inside man. And so that's what the Feast of Tabernacles are. The Bible said we are his tabernacle. So how do you make us into his tabernacle? You just get rid of the flesh. And he did it one day at a time. Instead of doing it all at one time, we think it happened at Calvary. It did happen at Calvary. But the great thing is, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he brought us one day at a time. And so we killed a sacrifice. So that's what the Spirit of God does, is it brings us to that place of victory. And here, in this number of the door, we recognize that Jesus was the door. So Matthew is telling us, I'm going to tell you the door. The door for God's people started in Egypt at the Passover, and it ended with Jesus. So you know if you open that door, you're going to be where God is. So this is a revelation that God ordained. So when you multiply the two numbers together, it gives you God's people. It is definitive of God's people coming through the door. Yeah? So 6 times 7 is 42. So that's why there are 42 encampments. And that was the people of God. The people of God all made those encampments. So, okay, the number of 10 is kingdom, yeah? Because Matthew 25, Jesus even said it. The kingdom of God was like an, kingdom of God was like unto 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. But it was 10 was the number of the kingdom. And of course, 12 is the revelation of God, because 4 was the number for revelation and 3 was God. So you realize that, okay, so we had 12, and that they had 12 tribes in Israel, and they were definitive of God's revelation to man. Okay. So we're going through this fairly fast, but so then you get this multiplication of 10 times 12, and you get 120. And that's the number of the people that came out of the upper room when God baptized his people. A righteous kingdom came out of that upper room. So you realize, okay, righteousness was the picture of what God did triumphing over the flesh, yes. And we have his righteousness by faith. And so we understand that God told us, I'm going to have a perfected people. And I'm going to have Jesus the door. He's the door. And Jesus even said that, I'm the door. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we understand that from Ezekiel that the doorway to God was going to be through a perfect man. And Jesus was perfect, never sinned. So he just showed us this in Ezekiel. This temple was never built, we know. But the 42 encampments was honestly a picture of God telling us, this is a picture of the perfect man and how God brought his people out of Egypt's bondage and brought them into the glorious liberty of the kingdom he intended to give them. So we are headed towards that kingdom, growing up in it. So part of that. So we didn't do that on Sunday because it is lots and lots of numbers thrown out all at one time. And the mind just goes, hey, I don't need to know that. But here's the thing. The reason God says that and does it is because he is making the Bible lie-proof. He made the Bible lie-proof by revelation knowledge. And so he gave us this understanding so that we could equip ourselves with what the Word teaches. I want you to go with me real, real quick to the book of Galatians. And so the little church I grew up in, they were a New Testament church. When I went down to Bergman, Arkansas, church down there, David Terrell calls his church the New Testament Holiness Church. Yeah. But it's still New Testament. But these guys don't, somehow they think the Old Testament fell off the cliff. And so it's interesting to me that people think that God finished with the Old Testament because it's called old. And that wasn't what he did. So I want to go to Galatians here. And I want to go to the 5th chapter. And he tells us, okay, so let's go down to 16, because all the stuff up above it just is, it begs to be read. And so we can read it at home. But in the 16th verse, he says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now you see, he's been talking these things about Christ. And he's talking things, you guys, that are honestly important for us to understand that there is a truth. And verse 17, he's talking about the people that affect other people. They affect them. Preachers affect other people. Evangelists affect other people. Teachers affect other people. Prophets do. Apostles affect other people. Am I in 4:16? Is that what I say? 5:16? Okay. Then you saw right away you weren't where I was. And you remedied that. Thank you, dear. Okay. 4:17. They zealously affect you, but not well. And he's talking about, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you because zealousness seems right. Can I tell you that? When people are zealous, when they're zealots, when they are fully persuaded what they're telling you is absolute truth, it somehow affects you like, wow, look at how zealous these people are. They must have something. Because they come across as though they know everything about it. And you guys, Paul's talking about, look, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let's talk this over. Because these people zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. So it's like playing a chess match. If they can take you away from the church you are in, or the faith you have, or the belief you are in, and what you believe about Christ, if they can take you away from that and transplant you into what they believe, then it's like winning a game. And you guys, that's what Christians have done for a long time now. It was going on in the days of Jesus through the Jews. The Pharisees and Sadducees were playing a chess game, and Jesus said, what you guys are doing is you travel all over the world to make one proselyte, in other words, bring somebody to God, and then you make them twofold more the child of the devil than yourselves. So you affect them, but not well. And you're zealous to get them in your camp, but your camp isn't true. You're just willing to steal their soul away. So Solomon gave us a perfect picture of the way you can judge whether or not a real ministry is involved. The two women that had babies, and I believe they were prostitutes, and they both had babies, and the one baby died in the night. So the next morning, the other woman claimed the living baby. So they took it to Solomon, and you know the story. Solomon said, okay. Well, and they both said, it's my baby. He said, okay, well, then let's cut it in half, and they can each have a half. Then the true mother said, no, she can have the baby. The baby's hers. Solomon said, give her the baby. The one that would protect the baby, the one that would protect it alive, is the mother. That's the heart that God's looking for in the church. But the Pharisees and Sadducees would tear you apart. They would be glad to cut you in half. Because they didn't care if you lived at all. They just wanted to at least win half the game. Right. And you guys, Christianity is doing a lot of that same stuff now. So then he said that they might exclude you, that you might affect them. Verse 18 in chapter 4 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Zealousness is a good thing, you guys, because it means it's got momentum. There's nothing worse than becoming lethargic in your Christianity, becoming insipid, becoming lukewarm. So what happens is, and we can do that, we can just get to the place that we feel like, well, I'm still living for God. I don't do a lot of the bad stuff. But I'm not really highly motivated to do something. And you guys, the Bible said without a vision, the people perish. But you, the very first thing that happened to me is I got a vision. I wanted to touch every tormented kid on the planet. I found out that Jesus could deliver me, and I immediately wanted to go out that front door and find every tormented kid, because I knew how terrible the torment was. Even 1 minute of it was too much. And so I wanted to find every young person. I just started praying right then, God, I want you to put me in a ministry. I want you to lead me to tormented people. I want your spirit to deliver them. And you guys, that's one of the things that God has done over and over and over in my ministry. He just leads me to people that have just been tormented. And then the Spirit of God delivers them, leads them through the stuff, delivers them out of the lies of the enemy. And so what he says is, verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul could stir people up. You know, it's like people that travel and pick fruit. And they tell you, look, if you fill a basket of fruit, you can make $4. Fill 10 baskets, you've made $40. You can fill 10 baskets in 2 hours. You can make $40. This is when money was tight. Yeah. Well, the longer you think about the $4 for a basket, you're thinking, I should do this. And the longer they talk to you, you're just asking them, hey, now how can I sign up? They were doing down that in Arkansas. They were planting pine trees for the government. It was reforestation. And then they paid you like 12 cents per pine tree. I'm thinking, 12? You're working for 12 cents per pine tree? And they said, yeah, you just take a little pickaxe in the ground, stick a little pine tree in it, you made 12 cents. 12 cents, 24 cents, 36 cents, 48 cents. Well, in about 15 seconds, you can make it half a dollar. I'm thinking, you can make a half a dollar in 15 seconds? They said, yeah. I said, where do you get the trees? Oh, they said they provide them. They bring you bags of trees. I said, and they've got this, the ground's all ready. You just stick the axe in it and put the yes. And these guys went from the church at Bergman. They were making all kinds of money. Well, when they were around, I was thinking, I'm going to go plant trees. Then when they would leave, I'd come to my senses. Because first off, you're climbing up a mountain. You're carrying a pickaxe. And you're driving into the ground, and 50 cents in 15 seconds is great, but if you wear out in 20 minutes, and you're laying face down in the forest praying for a big tree to fall on you, vengeance of the trees. It's like, get me out of here. Well, then, see, it isn't that much, is it? So what Paul is saying is, look, people that are on fire, they affect you. And Paul said, look, when I'm here, I affect you. And you get all stirred up. And he said, it's great to be stirred up and zealously for a good thing. But he said, not just in my presence. I want you to stay stirred up all the time. And that means you have to have something you believe in. And when you get into something that you honestly believe in, it doesn't take you long and you are stirred up. So I was looking for being able to touch people's lives. So I'm going to read a little bit more. And then we're out of here. Thanks for coming tonight. This is a blessing. I told Rachel, I don't think there will be very many people there. And Angie called and said, let's just do hot chocolate and sit around and have a Bible study. I said, let's do it. But then you guys came and it was even better. So they said this. Look, when I press with you, look at verse 19. This is a really great verse. This is one we should memorize. You should have this memorized because this is part of your vision, yeah? My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Wow, you guys, he could do that. He could do that. He could travail. Because that's what ministry does. Preaching is only a very small part of what the church does because ministry is about travailing. It's about birthing. And what Paul said, my little children, and he calls them his little children, yeah? But he says, of whom I travail in birth again. You birth little children again? Yeah. I mean, he said, you're my little children, but I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is what the church quit doing. The church of Jesus Christ quit travailing. And you guys, the thing about what the Spirit and presence of God does is it keeps you in a place that the Spirit of God shows me things that are going on. And I watch you struggling in issues and I feel this burden from the Lord come on me. And then my prayer focuses on the things you're personally going through. And what that does is, honestly, I believe that travail, and that's what I believe we did with Gary Patrick. I believe that travail for him, and it has been going on for years, but it formed Christ in him again. And you guys, that's what I want. I want the Spirit of Christ formed in him all over again. Because when Christ is formed in him, something begins to happen. You guys, we talk about rebirth, but very rarely do we talk about Christ being formed in you. Because that's a bigger thing, isn't it? So being born again, that's a seed, but him formed inside of you, that's what you and I want to have happen. But you want to do it to others as well. You want to have that inside of you. So we're not just people who minister. We are people who wash the sacrifice with the Word of God. So I know when we come in here and I get to bring the Word of God to you, I'm washing you. And I'm not expecting you to understand all I talk about. I'm not talking to your intellect. If I was talking to your intellect, we'd have to have everything broke down into a 3-part sermon. People love 3-part sermons because when you leave a church, people go, hey, what was the sermon about? It's like, well, part number one was be good to your fellow man. Part number two is to give and give generously. And part number three is to be sure that the pastor is happy with you.
Yeah.
Well, that's a great thing, and you can remember that, and you can all try to do it, yeah?
Yeah.
See? But when Jesus gave a sermon, he didn't have 3 parts to it. When you ask him, somebody coming away from the Sermon on the Mount, say, well, what was his sermon? It's like, well, first off, he said he was going to make a way for failures to make it into heaven.
Yeah.
People that couldn't serve God and gave up, he was going to give them heaven. He was going to give them heaven? What? Who tells you they're going to just give you heaven?
Right.
You've got to work to get to heaven. No, he said, but you know, when he went on a little bit further, he kind of got down to this place where he said, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking, well, that's not exactly like giving me heaven.
Yeah.
That's like telling me, I'm going to give you heaven, but I'm going to tell you, you know, if somebody smites you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. It's like, well, I'd have to think about that. Or do you want me to give you heaven? Right. And so, and that's the thing that sermon did. It ultimately involved you in the things that you really weren't going to be able to do. If somebody takes your coat and takes your coat away, that's what I was feeling about Gary last night. How dare this woman tell these lies about this kid and then take his cloak away and make him stay here for a week? How dare she do that?
Yeah.
I should do something about that. I came out of that place saying, God, I want to do something about it. He said, then pray.
Yeah.
Yes, I'm going to pray. What can we do? He said, well, we can pray. Yes, we can pray. And we're going to pray for stuff to happen. What do we want to happen? So I'm thinking, who can I talk to? And the Lord said, well, who would you want to talk to? I said, well, I'd really like to talk to you because I have confidence that you can do something that nobody else could do. He said, well, then we're on the same page. So just let me do what I'm going to do. And I said, God, when I found out he was in jail, I wasn't going to be able to get him out. And I went and talked to him, and the very next day I could get him out. Now, how does that stuff happen? And then I'm in here talking to him tonight, so why don't you release him tomorrow? Yeah. That's just what I was saying. Why don't you release him tomorrow? Because you can do that kind of stuff. We and I have been through this road before. But when he called, I must confess, I was surprised that God had released him today. It's like, okay, God goes, okay, this kid, I love working this kid, because it's like surprises happen to him all the time. Same old stuff I do. I do the same old stuff 20 times a day, and it's always a surprise to him. He dances around, he's so happy. So he said this. So this part of our goal, yes, of my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So if you see somebody struggling in the church, you start praying, God, I want to have a travail that will actually bring you to live inside of them again. Because that's what we do. Is that a quick thing? Travail is not a quick thing. Travail is not a quick thing. First baby a woman has, she would like to have travail be a quick thing. And the longer it lingers, there are women that honestly wear out and can't. They just can't push no more. And you guys, it becomes a very dangerous thing. Having children is a really life-changing event. So he says here, I want to stay with this until it's finished. I want to stay with you till God finishes in you what he's going to do. That's a lot different than the way the Christian faith has operated. Yeah. If you let somebody down that's in the church, they'll let you down in a hurry. And I don't mean out the window in a basket. I mean they'll just let you out the window. But the thing is that God's Spirit doesn't do that. What he understands is this my will in this person's life? Yes. Then I want to travail till Christ is formed in you. That's what we do. And you guys, it takes a long time to get that stuff done. So the Spirit of God knows how to do that. I remember when Greg and Mike and DJ came to church here. And they would talk to me after church. And we'd be here till, I don't know, dark hours of the early morning. And they'd always leave laughing. They'd always leave laughing. And it made me feel good because I'd stand at the door waiting for them to get in their cars before I shut the lights on. And sometimes they'd get out in the backyard and start horsing around. And so I'd wait because I didn't want to shut the lights out on them. Like, yeah, quickly blow the lights out, they're gone. But one night they decided they were going to put their hands under DJ's feet and they were going to launch him up in the air. And DJ thought, what a brilliant idea. So he put one foot in Greg's hands and one foot in Mike's hands and they shot him up into the air. And when he was going over the top of the church, he noticed that the roof wasn't uniform up there. And he was thinking, wow, that metal doesn't all match. And then he come crashing down. And I'm thinking, what was that about? You guys are friends. You amaze me at your creativity. But I never put my feet in their hands to launch me because I saw how far they could launch each other. But you guys, that's what friendship does. But the thing is, they always left laughing. But the Spirit of God was travailing over the things that were going on in their life because God was bringing them to that place so Christ was formed in them. Once Christ is formed in you, it has a lasting effect. And that's what we do in the Spirit of God. It has that same kind of effect on all the people that are here. So he said this. Verse 20 said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Wow, wait a minute. We're talking so positive. And now we're talking doubt. Wait a minute. You said you were travailing in birth till Christ was formed in us. But he's talking about these other people being able to change their thoughts. And you guys, it isn't just other people. Those little voices like Jordan was talking about, they'll try and change your thoughts. So he said this, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Oh, okay, now I think we're catching on what's going on. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Two covenants. And he's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. You guys, when I was reading this growing up, I thought Ishmael was the Arabs that were fighting Israel. I thought that. I just thought, man, these guys fight against the true promised seed, the Jews. And then when I was writing that little book that I was for those pastors, I read this thing seriously, and the Spirit of God said, whoa, read that again. So I read it again. These, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which engenders to bondage, which is Agar. Okay? That's the Egyptian maid. Now, I thought that her child Ishmael was the Arab nations fighting against Israel. Now, listen to what he said. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. I said to myself, Jerusalem? These two covenants are the Old Testament and the New Testament? I thought that Hagar was, whoa, excuse me? I've been telling people that these nasty Arabs have been picking on God's children. It was the nasty children that were picking on Jesus. Read this with me. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Mount Sinai is where Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, right? And answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Because see, they brought that covenant. He defined which covenant he was talking about. The law that Moses gave these people was that Old Testament covenant, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul is talking to the church at Galatia. Yeah? And he says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. When I got to there, I thought, man, I read this thing through. I was convinced what I was talking about. But I wasn't talking the right thing. And that's Old Testament. You see, if I throw the Old Testament away, I can't go back and look at what happened with Abraham and Hagar. I can't go back and look what happened with Abraham and Sarah. I just have to take what Paul said here. No, that you guys, I have a whole book of Genesis that tells me this story and lays it out for me in a way that I can see it way more clearly. But what happened is God wanted me to understand. Do you see, Paul said, how much of the Old Testament is allegorical? How much of the Old Testament is an allegory? The whole tabernacle Moses built was an allegory of Christ. Everything you saw in it pictured Jesus. But you guys, they didn't get that. That Ark of the Covenant that traveled with them through the wilderness for 40 years, it was covered the whole time it traveled through the wilderness. They put rods through it. Nobody ever saw it. Nobody ever saw it. The 5 million Jewish people never saw that Ark of the Covenant. It was always covered. Well, Jesus, it was a picture of Jesus because he was the manna from heaven. He told the people, I am that manna from heaven. And that's what they put in the ark, the Ten Commandments. He said, I am that law that I'm going to write in the fleshly tables of your heart. I'm going to put it inside your head. I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm just going to come and live inside your head. And then suddenly you'll start thinking, commandment number one. And it'll just happen to you, yeah? And you'll just start obeying it because it's inside your head. So that's what the Spirit of God was doing to us in this stuff. So he said, here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to show you that Isaac was that kid who was free and from above. So it said, for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren. Okay, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So see how he's taking that and he's picturing it as the two covenants? Am I going to deal with things after the law? Or am I going to deal with things after the Spirit? So you guys, we want an understanding of what God's talking about, the law or the Spirit. And He knows how to bring these things out. Let me give you Romans chapter 8. Rachel, I was talking about this a weekend ago. What He said in Romans chapter 1, we all know this really well. Or chapter 8, there, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he's talking spirit here and flesh, right? But he's talking about Ishmael and he's talking about Isaac. So that's how each one has its own identity. But my old flesh is like Ishmael, yes? And your flesh is like Ishmael. My new man is like Isaac because it comes from promise. It's been born of the Spirit. So what he says over there in Romans chapter 8 is, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of sin and death. Now, you guys, that is a great verse. I've loved that verse. I've preached it over and over again. But when Rachel and I was talking, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's what David went through. And so I thought, okay, it's what David went through? He said, yeah. You see, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he received what the law would tell him. He knew what the law told him. And he received punishment under the law. And the punishment under the law, he took it this way. He married Bathsheba, and the baby died. The prophet came and talked to him, yes? And so his flesh said, okay, I've done wrong. I've sinned under the law. And that's how much remorse he had. He felt bad about it. I'm not minimizing how bad he felt about his sin, you guys. But then what happened is that the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, David said, when they came and told him the baby's dead, he said, well, I can't go to the baby. I can't bring the baby to me, but I can go to the baby when I die or something. I don't remember exactly what he said, but it's just like the baby's dead. What can I do? Yeah. But you guys, that's the way the flesh too much of the time handles sin. Yeah. But see, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus knew how to touch him in a living kind of way. And so what it did is it came back to David. And so his son committed adultery or raped his sister. And then the brother fled, and Absalom went and killed the brother. Am I right? So you see the adultery David committed, then you saw him killing to get out of the circumstance, to pay back that retribution. All that's done under the flesh. Yeah. Now, then David gets in a war with Absalom. Yeah. Now we're coming down to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because David loved Absalom the way God loved Uriah the Hittite. Do you get that? David had somebody where this law brought him to a place that said, how do you love Absalom? He said, I love him more than me. God said, okay, now what I want you to understand is not what your flesh can deal with the law about, because you can tell yourself, well, I'm covered by grace. But I want you to see what cost is. I want you to recognize cost. And when Absalom died and they came and told David, Absalom's dead, David said, Absalom, my God, Absalom, I would to God that I had died in your stead. I wish I had died instead of you. See, now that's the law. This is what God can do. And you see, the New Testament does that to us, you guys. God knows how to bring to us a real experience that gets out of us this thing that says, oh, it's covered with grace. It isn't that. Because when Uriah was dead, you couldn't bring Uriah back. No. You couldn't bring him back. And you could tell yourself, well, you know, he was killed in war. No, he was not killed in war. Or you could tell yourself, Absalom was killed in war. No, Absalom wasn't killed in war because he forbid Joab to kill him. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. Now, from this, you guys, this is what I know. The reason I know that it is God is because, let me read with you Psalms 51. You know this passage in Psalms, yes? Because what David prays is, give me... I have suffered at the will of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and now I need you to do something for me. You guys, the flesh will accept grace as its answer and go back and do the same things.
Exactly. Hmm? Yep.
But when Absalom dies, when Absalom dies, you are undone on the inside. Yeah. You are undone perpetually. You can't justify what you did. You grieve that you cost somebody to pay like that. And you guys, when you really come to that, you get what the law is all about. It's about the taste of those things. Now look, the only way through it. David couldn't get through it with the old covenant experience. You see, he'd have to go back here to Psalms and read me Psalms. I think it's 51, am I right? Psalms 51, la la la. Psalms 51, David said this. So this is the kind of prayer we need, because this is the New Testament. You understand Psalms 51 is Christianity. David is proclaiming Christianity in Psalms 51. So if you're there, we can read this stuff together. I'm just slow at getting there. My little pages stick to my thumbs. Now look. Let's start with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That sounds like every prayer that came down off Sinai. Am I right? Yes. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Still sounds like Sinai. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Now, I acknowledge my transgression, but look what he says there. My sin is ever before me. And that's because he all he needs to do is look at Bathsheba and he remembers the tragedy that this has brought about. You see, he can't get rid of that cost that's living with him now. Because it seemed like a wonderful temptation, but now he is suffering it because it is the sin. And he can't forget the sin. Because you guys, we pray for forgiveness of sin. And you guys, in all honesty, some of the best things that we go through is God leaving it there till we grieve past ever accepting it as a, okay, I'm just washed in the blood. That's done away with. This covenant of this new life thing, the stakes are too high. Because Jesus' blood has been shed for our salvation. So now what's happening is, he says this. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. He accepted the judgment of God against Absalom. Am I right? He has accepted the judgment of God, and it is against him. Make no mistake about it. I'm not bypassing that. But he's talking about his relationship with God in this. Now look, behold, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You desire truth in the inward parts. And that's what Jesus did. You guys, when he said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but I tell you, if you hate a man, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed you've committed murder with him already. Right? So see, this is that sense of, God, I know that you desire truth on the inward part. If I am lusting after a woman, I'm committing adultery with her already in my heart. So what God says is, I understand this is in the inward part. The Old Testament couldn't produce that. The Old Testament couldn't produce that in you. And that's why Jesus is telling the people in his new covenant message, I'm telling you, I'm going to produce something on the inward part that is going to have this corrective force in you. Look at verse 7. Oh, no, behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Yes, we read that. 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Wow. Now, you see, there's something deeply involved in this loss that David's feeling now. Having encountered what God's new law of life is, it's, I can identify with the victim. And I can identify with the depth of the things that these people went through. You guys, I can tell you that that's what I saw in the jail ministry over and over and over. When God began to deal in people's lives, He began to bring them through a process that they honestly came to understand what it was that they put people through. One of the brothers that I knew, He had committed crimes in Nebraska and in Colorado both. And so Nebraska said, we're going to try him first. And Colorado said, we're going to try him first. So they were fighting over who was going to try him first. So Nebraska wins out because they have him. And they try him and they find him guilty. And they know Colorado has a hold order on him to go to Colorado. Now, if you start a sentence, if you are sentenced in a state and they put you in their prison, and then they let another state extradite you, your prison sentence goes on and on and on. They can't stop it. Once you are put in a prison, your sentence commences and it can't be changed. So they came and got this guy and they said, you're going to go to Colorado. And he's thinking, I'm going to go to Colorado? They said, yeah. They're going to try you. They've got a hold order on you. So they tried him in Colorado. They put him in prison in Colorado. And the whole time, he's just marking off time in Nebraska and Colorado at the same time, simultaneously. Yeah. But you know what he did? Part of the stuff he did was he not only stole from people, but he destroyed things that were valuable to him. And so he gets done with his time and he petitions a judge in the state of Colorado and said, look, Nebraska put me in prison. I can go free. The judge says, he's right. He can go free. And the lawyer he got is dealing with this issue. No, The judge dies. And the lawyer's run over by his own car and dies. And his wife has a dream that she's walking down this narrow log and could fall off on either side. She walks a long ways, and then she opens the door and it's twice as long. And she calls me and she said, "Brother, I said, I had a dream and I was walking down this log, and I was going to go pick her husband up the next day from Colorado and take him home." And I said, "Ow. He's not coming home. I don't get it. Because I know that that's the law. But you see, he got robbed. He got robbed. Because now he's a Christian. And now he understands what robbery is. And it's like, and he's furious because they did damage to him. Besides, they didn't just steal his time away. They let him think he was serving two times at the same time. And so he just goes through this emotional thing. And I get to tell him, "Wow, brother, this is so great. This is so great." Well, it didn't seem that great to him. But I said, "You know what this is?" "Yes." And you know what he told me? He said, "Yeah." He said, "I got stolen from. I got stolen from. And I hate it." Do you see the law of life in Christ Jesus? How different it is than saying, "God, forgive me," and I got mercy all of a sudden? As much as you get robbed yourself, it's like, "God, stay in the rest, rob from me." God said, "How dare you?" It's like, "Nah, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about them." God said, "No, I'm talking about you." And he came to that conclusion. It's like, "Oh, wow, yeah." And he did do more time in Nebraska than he did in Colorado. You guys, the God we serve is that kind of God. But you see the difference in that? The spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus brings us to an experience that gets out of us those things that just having forgiveness could leave inside. And so that's why the New Testament has such a wonderful healing virtue. Because look what David prays, you guys. This is why I'm telling you about prayer. And then we're going to get out of here. I'm sorry I'm keeping you. I didn't mean to do this. Look at this. This is what he says. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Is he affected? Is he seriously affected? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And you guys, the Christian church, when it is being corrected by God, we should come to this place that we absolutely must have God's miracle to bring us back to peace. He said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." See, Jesus had no bones broken. There was no breaking the bones. This is a part of bringing us into a crippling process. Listen to this. "Hide thy face from my sins." That sounds like a deeper prayer than I hear people praying. "Well, I prayed for grace. I knew God could forgive me. I said, God, just forgive me. I'm sorry I've done that again." You guys, the glorious thing about my own life is I know this is true. God has brought me through this place that I needed a New Testament covenant. Listen, this is the New Testament covenant. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. When you're praying like that, when you're praying like that, you get this picture of you and God in this place that you absolutely must have Him help you emotionally from the place that your sins brought you that you know you've got to get out. You guys, this is what the church has bypassed. We talk about cheap grace. We have cheapened grace. What we need is to have a relationship with God that goes back to that. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Do you know why there's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? It's because we have tasted of God's ability to get us past the stuff we would tolerate.
Yeah.
If you know there's a certainty of punishment, you quit dabbling in the stuff.
Yeah.
You just quit dabbling in the stuff. And so that's what God's done to me. And you guys, but my prayers have been like these prayers of David's. "Create in me a clean heart." This is New Testament. You couldn't get a created clean heart in the Old Testament. And that's why I know that David is experiencing in this trial the sense of what the Old Testament... He said the law could not make anything perfect because it was weak through the flesh.
Yeah.
See? Because the flesh would excuse itself and tell itself, "Okay, that we've settled it. It's all settled." Man, you guys, people have done criminal acts and said, "Well, that's settled." But when it comes back to you, you get... "Okay, that evidently wasn't as settled as I thought it was." And Jesus said, "You're going to reap what you sow." So when you look at this stuff, you realize that's why God's put me through the stuff He's put me through. Because when God got finished doing the stuff He did in me, I wasn't going back that way no more. And you guys, it hasn't happened one time. It's happened lots of times in my life where I realized, man, I'm not going back that way no more. I've been through this place. When God got through with me, I was a different person inside. David was different.
Yeah.
David was so different. You could put a woman in bed with him. You could put a young woman in bed with him. And David would just turn his back to her and tell her, "You're just such a lovely woman. I just think it's precious. And I'm not going to do anything to you that would cost you your whole life." That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. When God gets you to the place that He could put a woman in bed with you, He knows how to get you to that place that says, "Now what are you going to do?" "I'm not going to do anything." That's different than what the flesh does. You get that. But David had been through a process that when he got through that process, he didn't. After Absalom died, the cost was too much for him. And he said it cost Absalom. And he was innocent. And Jesus was innocent. You see, we don't get the innocency of Jesus paying for our price and going through the stuff we went through. And what David went through was this process that said, "Okay, God, I get that I have to come to the place that I understand that loss." And you don't have to go through the exact same things, but you're going to go through a sense of loss that you realize, "I'm not going back that way no more. I had a toboggan wreck because I was doing something wrong." See, it was off subject. Doesn't it seem like it was off subject? But when I got in that toboggan, right, Gary brought that up last night. He said, "Dad, I remember when you got up in that snow and you were saliva was running out of your mouth and it looked like your back was broken and you couldn't stand up." And me and God are doing business. The second that happened to me, the second that pain seared up through my head, I knew what I was doing. I knew God was talking to me about, "I'm not going to talk to you about this thing. I'm going to bring the reality of the life of it to you. It's going to hurt you too much to go down this road. It's going to hurt you too much to go down that road. And you're going to turn around. I just guarantee you, you will turn around. Because I'm a real God. I've put my hand on your life. You can't find a way out from underneath that. All you can do is surrender to me." Yeah? Or go to hell. You get to make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I just had to decide, man, I'm serving you. But I realized, but you guys, that went on for years. It went on for years. I was down in Arkansas before that got healed. I was up in Nebraska when I had the accident. But you guys, God knew how to get me to the place that you could offer me marijuana. And on the police department, those guys would get stuff out of the evidence room, out of a court case that was settled, and they would tell me, "Hey." And I'd tell them, "Nay. Nay. Because I will be a crippled man." Now, I didn't tell them that, but I understood. As hard as I was hurt the first time through, the second time I'll be in a wheelchair. I'm not going into a wheelchair to do the stuff of life. I'm done with that stuff. God knows how to get you to that place. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death kept bringing us back up to that place of sin. That's what Paul said. He said, I was free from the law once. Then sin revived and I died. I died. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us and bringing us to the place where we realize, okay, God, I'm willing to go your way. You bring this law on me. We think that the law of grace is a way smoother law. And you guys, it's a way better law. It's a way better law because it brings you into a life experience and can bring you through the life experience. The law could never do that. The flesh would give up in the middle of the process. This law of life in Christ Jesus can bring us free from the law of sin and death. Because you, nothing about you will go back through this stuff over and over again. So David said, "Create in me a clean heart." I need a heart creation. "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, if he had the Holy Spirit, you guys, he has to have a New Testament experience. Am I right? If he is praying, this is the prayer of a prophet. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, the Old Testament, you didn't lose the Holy Spirit because you didn't have it. Right? Amen, Brother Risley. Even I have to amen my own self. I know we plunged in, didn't we? I told you, look, you guys, we can do high diving, and then I just dived off, and you guys are all thinking, "Wow, that seems awfully far down." One more verse. And then you're out of here. I told you you're going to leave here at 9-something. So he said this. "Restore to me the joy." Listen to this. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12 says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You couldn't keep it because you were satisfied that his grace had washed your sins away. You see how satisfied the flesh can get? this isn't that. This, I need a miracle from God. I need a miracle from God. I don't play with sin that way. Because, you guys, that's what sin does to us. And when a man lives like this, you can put him anywhere. He doesn't have to have any. He don't have to have elders from the church around watching him. He doesn't have to have his family around watching him. He doesn't have to have people around watching him. You can trust him anywhere. Because once you've been down through this, that you recognize, wow, this is a real law. He loves me enough. He loves me enough to put me through a process that I understand the consequences of my actions in real time. And I wouldn't want to do this to anybody because I don't want it ever done to me again. I don't want it ever done to me again. And you guys, that makes the church live like the early church lived. The early church lived like this. When you read what those guys talked about, you read Jude, those guys talked about this is a serious covenant relationship. And Paul said, look, if the people died under Moses' command and under that law that was given by angels, how much sore punishment do you think we would be worthy of who do despite to the grace of God? See, I mean, there's a difference in this covenant relationship. We've got a living God who died for us. He was talking about the blood of bulls and goats. Now, we're talking about this God, who is a resurrected God, can bring you past that place. That's why I believe Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to come past this place that sin has any power over me. And I can guarantee you that understanding that you won't go back that way no more is enough. Is enough. And that's what God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us past. And you guys, that's what He does best. Okay, God, we thank You for all that You are to us. God created us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, and restored us the joy of Your salvation. God, we pray that Your Spirit, Lord, that You would uphold us with a free spirit. God, that You would give us that sense of belonging to You that cannot be taken away. God, You are a loving God. This is not love. God, this is an honest walk in the life of it. To live in sin or to live the consequences of sin or to live these things, God, until we understand something. God, because You want something different from us. And God, You certainly have forgiven us. We are washed in Your blood. This does not stop Your blood. Not one bit. God, we cannot pay for our sins. This is not a payment for them. God, You paid for it at Calvary. This is us walking in it and feeling it and understanding it and hating it. God, it is You bringing us to the place that we recognize why You called sin hateful. Why You called sin the wickedness. God, why You called sin to be the destroying factor of people's lives. God, when we taste of these things, we come through with a whole different appreciation for Your love and mercy. And God, we do have this created work. We do have You to cry out to. We do have these things that happen in our life, God, because this is what the New Testament covenant possesses. You don't take Your Holy Spirit from us. But God, You have a way to bring us to the place that, God, we will not go back the way of the flesh. And I want us to walk in that. God, I want us to have that newness of life. God, bring Your church universal to this place, God, that we recognize that You deal with issues real time. And You teach us these things because You love us. God, I want us to walk in this newness. In Your name we pray. God, we thank You for this word. And God, there are many things we talked about tonight that are just planted. They are planted because Your Spirit can bring them up. God, we want nothing but truth. And You have the joy of our hearts involved in these things. God, take everybody safely home. God, bless these roads. God, protect us as we go home. Bless everybody as they travel tomorrow. God, we just pray it in Your righteous name. God, I thank You for what You've done in Gary again and again. God, bless Your name forever. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.